We need men that understand the Word of God and will apply the Word of God. Do you understand that you can know all the doctrine in the world, but if you don't know how to apply it, it's useless to you? All you have is just a head knowledge without any application. It's like having a weapon in your home, but you don't know how to shoot it. What good is a rifle when someone's breaking into your home if you don't know how to shoot it? I'm just simply saying the Word of God needs to be applied to our lives on a daily basis. With that in mind, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The message I'm going to bring to you tonight is nothing but pure application, really. There's so many things I want to share with you, and I'm not going to be able to share everything very obviously. But this is a message that I have recommended to the Nelson family several times with their young folks, recommended to other people. Because there's so many questions on knowing the Lord's will. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Word of God says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Isn't that amazing? "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let me ask you a couple of questions by way of introduction. The first one is this: do you know the will of God for your life? Now let me ask that question another way. Do you know the will of God in everything that relates to your life? How in the world can you discern the will of God in every situation and in every circumstance? I want you to note this commandment in verse 17. God says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So if you'll notice verse 17, the very first thing you should see is there is a negative and there is a positive. So what God is doing is commanding us and telling us how not to act on the one hand and how to act on the other hand. So negatively, he tells us, we're not to be unwise concerning the will of the Lord. Now, the word unwise is from a Greek word, aphron, which literally means to be foolish, to be unwise, to be one that is senseless, to be one that acts rashly and without reason. So God says, do not be senseless and do not act without reason when it comes to the will of God. But then positively, he tells you in verse 17 that we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me just tell you what the little word understand means. The Greek word is sunemi, and it literally means to understand, consider, be wise. But technically, when you break the word down, it means to set or bring together or to join together in the mind. Thus, since you join something together in your mind, you perceive it, you understand it, you grab hold of it, you make it yours. So this is what God is saying. You have to understand, you have to perceive, you have to lay hold on the will of God to literally make it yours. Now, we are to be constantly and consistently not only knowing but proving the will of God in our lives. Just by way of introduction, and I'm sure that you can quote this, but you remember the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," yes. But what did he say? "Not only present your bodies, but you are to present them unto him, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." Now, the word conformed literally means to be pressed into a mold. My wife used to make butter. We have an old butter churn, in fact, several of them. And she had butter molds. And she would take that butter and press it into that mold and put it in the refrigerator. And when she dumped it out of that mold, guess what? That butter had been conformed to that mold. God says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And the word transformed is where we get our English word metamorphosis from, to go through changes like a butterfly does or a caterpillar. So he's saying that we're to be metamorphosized, we're to be changed by the renewing of our mind. So although we're to be constantly knowing and proving the will of God, it is not something to be done routinely and mechanically and callously. No, because the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. So our hearts are to be behind our service to God. We're to be eat up with the will of God in our lives, so to speak. You remember it was Epaphras in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 who prayed for his godly friends that they would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Standing perfect and complete in the will of God. Wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful if every one of our young people, if every father, if every mother could truthfully and honestly say, I'm standing perfect and complete in the will of God right now. And you need to ask yourself this question, are you standing perfect and complete in the will of God? Now, the question you have to ask yourself is this, since God has commanded us that we are to understand what the will of the Lord is, we have to ask ourselves, how in the world do we know and how in the world do we find the will of God? Well, let me answer that question for you, because there are several specific answers, but there is one general answer as well. Let me give you the general answer first. Everyone understands this. First and foremost, we must understand that the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. We do not understand God's will through trances, dreams, fortune tellers, tarot cards, or any other humanistic and wicked and blasphemous way. I never will forget when I was a boy. My dad told me about he and my mother, and they were very young, and they went to a county fair. And they were holding hands as they walked past the fortune teller's tent. And the fortune teller said to my father, well, come on inside, and I'll tell you when you're going to get married. Daddy looked at her and said, if you knew anything at all, you'd know we already were, and just kept right on walking. Well, very obviously, I get so exasperated. Sister Mary, psychic. And you walk in, and the first thing she wants to do is ask you a whole bunch of questions. Well, if she's really a psychic, she ought to know why you came in and know the answer without asking anything. But no. You see, all of that is humanistic and wicked. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would. Let me show you something. Turn to Holy Ephesians 5, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And I want you to see how important this is. I want you to understand that we have the will of God in the Word of God. Notice Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Look what the Bible says. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, God did use some trances. God did use some visions, and there were a few in the New Testament. I'll explain why in just a moment. But he says, God, who at different times and in different manners spake in time past in the fathers by the prophets, watch now, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Note, if you would please, the Bible said God used to speak in these ways in the old times, but he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, You have to remember, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the living Word. You remember the Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You skip down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, just like Jesus Christ is the living Word, the Bible is the written Word of God. And any time, listen carefully, any time you seek to know the will of God apart from Jesus Christ and apart from His Word, it is an insult to the Father and a rejection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 6 and verse 38, our Lord was speaking. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine will, but the will of my Father who had sent me. And our Lord, in John 5 and verse 23, tells us this, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. So when you try to bypass Jesus Christ, the living Word, or when you try to bypass the written Word of God, which Jesus Christ has spoken, you're not only insulting God and rejecting Christ, it's an act of blasphemy. You're saying that Jesus Christ is not the full and final revelation of God. You're trying to say that the Word of God is not complete in and of itself. So the general answer, how do we know the will of God, is that we know the will of God is revealed to us in His Word. If you would look in your Bibles to 2 Peter, notice, if you would please, chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 3. I want you to look closely at this verse because the Bible tells us exactly what God has given us. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now look, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Note what God has given us. According to His divine power, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But note, if you would, please, it is through the knowledge of Him. So the more we know about God, and the more we know about His Word, the more knowledge we have concerning life and godliness. I want you to note Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. You say, but Brother Weaver, there's just so many things that I don't know. I've got news for you. There are a lot of things that I don't know. There are a lot of things that you never will know. But you know what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But the things that He hath revealed belong unto us and our children, that we may do them. Let me tell you, I am not concerned about the secret will of God until and unless it comes to pass in time and history. My concern is with the revealed Word of God. That's what I must guide my life by. And He's given me that Word, He said, that I can indeed guide my life by it. The problem is, folks, listen, we don't really apply the truth of God's Word to our lives. You remember, I quoted the verse the other day, James 4, verse 17, where the Bible said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Years ago, Alice and I had some dear friends. We called them Mama and Papa Morris. We were not related, but we were just dear friends. They were older than Alice and I. In fact, they had children our age. In fact, one a little older than us. And Papa Morris played the saxophone. He'd always come over to our house, and Alice had to sit at the piano for hour after hour and just play hymns with him, you know. But he didn't have anybody to play with him in his home. And he told me one day, he said, "I'd rather be at your house than at mine any day." I said, "Well, I'm thankful, Papa." But anytime they had a family reunion, they invited us. Well, Alice and I were coming from a meeting, and they had a family reunion, and we stopped in. And I'd been preaching for several weeks, had been driving for several hundred miles. And when I got there, his daughter-in-law began to pepper me with question after question after question. And I was trying to answer her questions. And finally, Papa looked at her, and he said, "Frances, why don't you shut up and leave him alone? Can't you see he's tired?" She said, "Because, Papa," she said, "I don't know the answer to these questions, and it bothers me." I never will forget what he said. He said, "It's not what I don't know that bothers me. It's what I do know. And if you know what's right and you don't do it, to you it is sin. If you know that you should apply the Word of God to your life, and you don't, to you, it is sin." Now, let me just tell you, there are a number of things that God spells out in the Bible that you and I should never have a question about. Never, ever should have a question about. Why? Because we are specifically told what God's will is in certain matters. For instance, look in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. There should never, ever be a question about the will of God in this area. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. What does the Bible say? "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." I don't have to worry or wonder what God's will is when we talk about adultery or fornication or incest or anything immoral, unclean, or impure. No, no, no. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication." There can be no guessing about that. God said very specifically, it is His will that you live a holy, godly, pure, undiluted life. Can't be any plainer than that. You don't have to wonder about that. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You don't have to wonder about God's will and whatever happens to you. I realize sometimes it's difficult. How difficult is it to say, "Thank you, Lord, I lost my job today"? What? What did he say? "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." You know what you could do? You could say, "Lord, thank you that you let me have that job for 20 years and at least have some savings." I've had Christian friends who've lost husbands and lost wives. And it's a sad, sorrowful thing to lose someone that you love. I understand that. But you can at least thank God that He allowed you to have them for 30 or 40 years. Do you realize that's more, far more than many people ever have their mates? In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. We don't have to worry about that. God tells us. He spells it out. Whatever comes our way in the providence of God, we have to understand that our Heavenly Father is too loving to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. And so we have to give thanks in everything. If you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Here's something else that you don't have to worry about. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 15, the Bible says this, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Do you realize when we are criticized and slandered and lied about and rumors are spread concerning us. God says the best thing that you and I can do is to live in such a way, so holy and so rightly and so biblically, that those who slander us will be found to be obvious liars. Some of you may have heard what the one guy said. He said, "I'm upset. There's some vicious rumors going around about me, and some of them are true." Well, I guess that should upset you. You know, I have people come to me occasionally, and they will tell me this, "Brother Weaver, you know what so-and-so said about you?" And I have two stock answers, and it depends on who's telling me that. My first stock answer is this: well, if they're talking about me, at least they're leaving some poor widow alone. And the second stock answer I have is this: well, if they really knew me the way the Lord did, they'd probably say a whole lot worse than that. Well, that's what he said. You make sure that you live your life when you're criticized, that those who are doing the criticizing will be proven to be liars and spreaders of rumors and gossip. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Here it is. 1 Peter 3, verse 17 it is, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3 and verse 17. He says this: "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So God says this: if you're going to suffer, here's my will. I'd rather you suffer for doing what's right. Isn't that something? You know, I've always said, I don't want to go to prison. I've never been in prison. I have no desire to go. But that doesn't mean I won't end up there one day. But if I do end up there, I want to be there for doing the will of God and not doing something stupid contrary to the will of God. I want to suffer for righteousness' sake. I don't want to suffer because of my own stupidity. So he says very plainly, 1 Peter 3 and verse 17, "It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Then if you look in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, he says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So it's the Lord's will then that whenever we suffer, even for right-doing, that we commit our souls unto him and say, "Lord, we understand you're in control. You're going to work it out. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to jump ship. I'm just committing everything to you like you've told me." Now, you and I should have no problem in these particular areas because it is spelled out for us in black and white. So the question has to be asked, well, what about all those areas in which it is not spelled out in black and white? How do we discern the will of God in those areas? How do we know the will of God in those areas? For instance, there is nothing in the Bible that says, "Jeremiah, go to this college." There's nothing in the Bible that says, "Luke, marry this girl." There's nothing in the Bible that says, "Ernie, sell this house and buy this house." There's nothing in the Bible that says, "Ben, change jobs now." Nothing in the Bible that says, "Well, go to this church over here." No. You say, "Boy, wouldn't it be nice if everything was spelled out for us?" Yeah, it'd be nice. The only problem is you couldn't carry your Bible around. It'd be so heavy and so thick. You couldn't. But let me tell you what God does. God gives us principles in His Word so that we may be able to discern the will of God in every area of our lives. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 25 and verse 2? "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." So we're responsible to search out. God's will in every area of our life. Now, what I want to do tonight is this, and I want you to listen very carefully. I want to give you five ways that you can know the will of God in every situation. I told you this whole message is just application, because Scripture says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So here's an application of this one verse. I want to give you five ways that you can know the will of God in any situation, in any circumstance. The very first way is this: we may know the will of God by His promise. John 7, verse 17, if you're taking notes, here it is. Our Lord said, if any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, it is true that in the context, our Lord here is speaking of doctrine. But the principle is still the same. He said, if any man will to do my will, he shall know. In other words, if we genuinely, truly want God's will, He said we shall know God's will. I want you to think about something. This thought may have never crossed your mind. But do you realize that God is far more interested in you doing His will than you are in doing His will? God is far more interested in you knowing His will then you're probably interested in knowing it. And God has promised that if you really, genuinely want to know the will of God, He's going to give it to you. Now, I want you to notice something. If you come to God with this attitude, if you say, dear Lord, I want Your will. I could care less about the situations. I could care less about the circumstances. Lord, what I want is Your will, period. I can assure you, based upon the Word of God, you're going to know His will. But if you come to the Lord with this attitude, Lord, You show me what Your will is, and if I like it, I'll do it, and if I don't, I won't. I can assure you, God will never show you His will. No. But if you come and say, Lord, I want it, regardless of anything else, I want Your will, you can mark it down that God is going to show you His will. You've got His promise. You know what He said in Isaiah 30 and verse 21? Listen to this. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk you in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. God said, I'll lead you. I'll guide you. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to Psalm 32. I love this passage. In fact, I have about an hour's worth of preaching just on this one passage, but it is so simple to grasp. But look what God said in Psalm 32, and notice if you would please in verse 8. God said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Now, that's a promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee as mine eye. That's a wonderful promise. But notice this warning, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, God says, listen, I will instruct you, and I will teach you, and I will show you the way that you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. But God says, listen carefully, don't make me guide you. Why do you put a bit in a horse's mouth or a mule's mouth so you can guide them? Mules are some of the stubbornest creatures that ever lived. Brother Charles knows that. He's from Missouri. We had a mule when I was a boy. She had a little lip. We called her Old Crip. She was an older mule. And my cousin came up from Miami, Florida, a city boy. And he saw the mule, and he wanted to ride the horse. I said, Larry, that's not a horse, that's a mule. Well, he said, I want a rider. I said, well, okay. But I said, understand, mules are stubborn. And we were young boys. So I got the old mule out of the stall, put the bridle on her, jumped up on her back. I'd ridden her plenty of times before. reached down and pulled my cousin up behind me. And we were in the yard, and we started going toward the road. And that mule started heading straight for a pecan tree with a low limb. I took both hands on the left rein, and I started pulling as hard as I could to turn that mule from that pecan limb. I knew right where she was going. I finally had that mule's head turned up like this. I was pulling so hard, and she was walking straight on. When I found out that that mule was not going to budge and that I couldn't turn her, I said at the last moment, "Duck, Larry." And I laid down and I grabbed the mule's neck. And my city cousin, sitting behind me, looked up in the sky and said, "Where?" And about that time, the limb hit him. That boy never did forgive me. He swore till the day he died I did that on purpose, but I did not. Notice what God said. God said, don't be like that. Now, I don't have any idea that I was gentle with that mule. I was not. Probably I was hurting that mule. I was pulling that bit so hard and so tight in her mouth. But she just kept going. God says, don't be like that. God said, I promise you, I'll show you my will. But don't make me put a bit and a bridle in your mouth. So the very first way that we can know the will of God is by His promise. The second way that we can know the will of God is by His providence. Everyone in this room can quote Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Let me also give you Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, because there God said, I know thy works, I have set before thee an open door which no man can shut. God, in His sovereign providence, will open some doors and close others. You have to remember that God is sovereign over everything. God controls everything, and He works everything out for our good and for His glory. I want you to notice in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. Notice what the Apostle Paul said, and this has direct reference to the sovereign providence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. There may be adversaries, but God opened the door. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 12, look what he says. Furthermore, he said, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord. What is he saying? God sovereignly opened the door. God put me right there where I could preach. Now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 16, I'll show you another biblical illustration of the sovereign providence of God. Notice Acts chapter 16, and let's begin reading there with verse 6. Acts 16, and note, if you would, verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. But I want you to note, the Holy Ghost told them not to go into Asia. When they wanted to go into Bithynia, no, God says you don't go there either. But then God opened the door into Macedonia, and that is exactly where they went. Let me tell you, if I had hour after hour tonight, I could tell you innumerable times how the providence of God has shut some doors in my life and opened other doors. One particular time, I remember, I was preaching in Virginia. And at that particular time, all I was doing was in an itinerant ministry. I was going from church to church. And I had been preaching for 2 weeks. And after I left the church in Virginia, I was supposed to go to a church in Illinois for 2 weeks. And then I was going to have 2 weeks off. I came in one night from the meeting in Virginia, and there was a message waiting for me on the phone. It was the pastor from Illinois. He said, "Brother Weaver," he said, "I hate to do this, but I'm going to have to cancel the meeting." He said, "We have just had a church split." He said, "We are in such horrible straits." He said, "No one would listen to anything that anybody said right now." Well, I called the pastor back and I said, "Well, you're the pastor." I said, "You know, you're responsible for the people. That's totally up to you." And I hung up the phone and I thought, "Now, Lord, I don't understand this. Because that would give me 4 weeks without preaching. I'd go crazy if I couldn't preach in 4 weeks." So I went to church the next night. And God just opened the bottoms of heaven and it dropped out. And I mean, the glory of God just came down and the pastor looked at me and said, "Could you stay and preach another week?" I said, "You know, it just so happens I can." And when I got back to the motel that night, there was another call from a pastor in Michigan, and he said, "Brother Weaver, the Lord has broken out upon us up here in Michigan. Can you come up here week after next?" I said, "It just so happens I can, brother." You know what God did? God just closed the door in Illinois, and he opened the door in Virginia and then in Michigan. I'm just simply saying, when God closes a door, all you have to do is fold your arm and say, "Lord, I'm just waiting on you. Because I know you're going to open a door." And when God opens a door, you simply walk through it. Let me tell you something. The Bible tells us that God told the Israelites that he brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. He did not bring them out of Egypt to drop them in the desert. God did not bring us out of the kingdom of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear son just to drop us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," said our Lord. So we can know the will of God first by his promise, secondly, by his providence. Thirdly, we know the will of God by his principles. John 17:17, write it down. John 17:17, our Lord in his high priestly prayer said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You remember Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, referring to the word of God, he said, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark day, in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart." What did he say? We have a more sure word of prophecy. Until our Lord returns, we have the full and final revelation of God in his word. Now, let me explain this. Listen carefully. God never leads us to violate his word. He never leads us to violate the principles in his word. His word is forever settled in the heavens. The principles are eternal. There is never an instance where God is going to command us or lead us to violate his word. I've preached for 46 years, and I can assure you, during those years, I have heard innumerable horror stories about individuals who were claiming to be led by the Holy Spirit of God and then went absolutely and totally and completely contrary to the Word of God. Now, let me tell you something, folks. The leading of the Holy Spirit is indeed real and genuine. But he always leads us in agreement with and in accord with the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." But if you take that verse in its context, it is the Holy Spirit who's leading us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, obey Christ, and live obediently. The Holy Spirit is not leading us somewhere beyond the Word of God or contrary to the Word of God. Please do not try to tell me that the Holy Spirit is leading you to have an affair, or the Holy Spirit is leading you to steal, or the Holy Spirit is leading you to murder. He is not. If you do those things, I do not doubt for one instant that you're being led by a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Just last year, some of you may remember, there was a woman down in Florida by the name of Marie Moore. She had a son by the name of Mitchell. And she took her son, who was in his 20s, to a gun range. She shot a pistol and reloaded and then let her son step up and shoot. And as her son stepped up to shoot, she put her pistol in the back of his head and pulled the trigger. And stayed there till the law came. And she told the law that God led her to do it because she had to send her son to heaven and herself to hell. I've got news for you. God said, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. God never led her to murder her son. When I was in college, there was a woman in Greenville, South Carolina, who caught her husband sleeping on the couch. And she slipped up and put a .38 to his temple and pulled the trigger. And then she had the audacity to tell the law and everybody else that the Holy Spirit led her to do it. I know better than that. But ever since then, Brother Myra, when my wife tells me to get my feet off the couch, I move them. God doesn't lead you to violate His Word. I know of women. Listen to this. I know women who've forsaken their husbands. I know men who've forsaken their wives and run off with others. And the excuse they give is this, that the Holy Spirit led them to do it because the person they ran off with was more spiritual than their spouse. Let me tell you something. That is not only nonsense. It is not only hogwash. It is blasphemy. The Holy Spirit never leads you to violate the Word of God. Suppose I were to come to you and I were to ask you to do this for me. Suppose I were to ask you, please pray for me because I'm thinking about going out and getting drunk tomorrow night. What? I would hope you would have enough sense to say, Brother Weaver, I don't have to pray about that. God said, don't do it. Well, pray for me. I'm thinking about having an affair. Don't have to pray about that. God says, don't do it. Well, pray for me. I'm thinking about defrauding someone. Don't have to pray about that. God says, don't do it. The Holy Spirit never, ever leads us contrary to His Word. We could save ourselves a great deal of heartache and a great deal of trouble just by remembering this simple truth. And it's never right to do wrong. It's never right to violate the Word of God. It's never God's will for you and I to go contrary to His revealed Word. Never! How do we know God's will? Now listen, first vice promise. Second, by His providence. Thirdly, by His principles. Fourthly, we can know the will of God by prayer. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Our Lord said it like this, "And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, that will I do." You know what He said in Philippians 4 and verse 6? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians 4 and verse 2, God says, continuing in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Romans 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And let me tell you something about prayer, folks. It is true that prayer is indeed a form of communication. It is a command. It is also a privilege because we fellowship with our sovereign God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But prayer is never meant to change the mind of God. Prayer is a means to accomplish the purpose of God. It's not a means to change the mind of God. God is immutable. God is unchangeable. And you are going to have an exceedingly difficult time trying to change the mind of the unchangeable one. Prayer is a means to accomplish the will of God. Prayer is not a means to inform God, instruct God, or direct God. It's a means of communication to accomplish the will of God. And I'm not going to tell you tonight, you already know, that everything must be done in faith. It must be done in the name of Christ. It must be done according to His Word and according to His will. But you know, it's amazing how many people never think about prayer. I get so upset with these people, they say, well, Brother Weaver, the doctors told us that prayer is our last resort. Oh? Why was it not your first resort? Well, they've done everything they can do. It's just up to the Lord now. It's always been up to the Lord. We need to learn to pray about everything. How many of you really pray about your health? How many of you pray about your witness? How many of you pray about your finances? I'm sure a lot of people do, especially in this day and time. We can know the will of God by His promise, by His providence, by His principles, and by prayer. And fifthly, we may know the will of God by His peace. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now the word rule there literally means to decide, to determine, to be an umpire, to direct and control. So He says, let the peace of God now direct you, let it be an umpire, let it control you. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, He said, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Adam Clark wrote and he said this, no heart is right with God where the peace of God does not rule. And the continual prevalence of the peace of Christ is the decisive proof that the heart is right with God. The Greek word for peace is the word eirene, which refers to a settled state of tranquility. It is an exemption from rage, havoc, turmoil, and strife. Now let me clarify this because I want you to understand this. When the Bible says, let the peace of God rule your hearts, the peace of God is a settled assurance that we are doing the will of God. We are not fighting against the will of God. We're not battling the will of God. We're not trying to escape the will of God. No, it is settled. There is no fighting on our part. We really, genuinely want the will of God. But let me tell you something about peace. Well, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule your hearts and mind. God's peace does not mean the absence of all human anxiety or nervousness. Let me explain what I mean. I've never had an operation, or at least not one that I can remember. I had a minor operation, I think, when I was 2 years old. But let's suppose that I had to have an operation next week. Maybe my gallbladder has to be taken out. And I have the promise of God that He's going to bring me through this thing. Providence of God has opened the door so I can get it fixed. I've got a good Christian doctor. I'm not violating any principles of His Word. I've prayed about it. But let me tell you, I may know that God is going to bring me through that operation successfully. But I hadn't been operated on since I was 2 years old. I don't know what it's like to be put to sleep. I don't know what it's like to be in the hospital like that. But suppose Brother Charles came up to me and said, "Oh, Brother Weaver, I had that same surgery 2 years ago. Piece of cake." He said, "I was in the hospital one day, I was out the next day and preaching the next weekend." Brother Myron comes up to me and says, "I had the same surgery 6 months ago. Came through it with flying colors. It's a piece of cake. There's no problem." Now, look what I'm doing. I've got all these brothers assuring me that it's simple. But do you think for 1 minute, when I actually go to that hospital and they start to put me to sleep, that there's not going to be just a little bit of nervousness in me because I've never experienced it? I don't know what it's like. I don't know what I'm going to be going through. Sure, I know God's going to bring me through it, but I've never experienced that. God's peace means this, that we cannot be shaken from the confidence that we are in His will and that we're going to do His will. But let me tell you something. If in the sovereign providence of God, you lose your job, you may know that God's going to take care of you and God's going to provide for you and God's going to open a door for you. But I'll tell you one thing. There's going to be a little bit of anxiousness wondering until He does, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to feed my family? If I were to tell you how God called me to Jessup, Georgia years ago, if I were to tell you how the providence of God worked out that I went to Jessup, Georgia, there's not a person in this room would doubt for one instant that it was the will of God that I be in Jessup, Georgia. But knowing everything that I knew, when we moved to Jessup, Georgia, with no family there, no friends there, not knowing anyone, the first night I spent in Jessup, Georgia, I woke up the next morning, and the first thought that hit my mind is, what in the world are you doing in Jessup, Georgia? You don't know anybody here. But I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I knew that was exactly where God would have me. So what happens? The peace of God comes like an umpire and says, that's it. You don't have to worry about this. This is right where you need to be. It's settled. Now, I want you to think with me. I'm trying to tie this together for you. I've just given you 5 ways that you can know the will of God. You can know the will of God by His promise. You can know the will of God by His providence. You can know the will of God by His principles. You can know the will of God by prayer. And you can know the will of God by peace. Now listen carefully. God does not need to lead you all 5 of those ways. God may lead you any one of those ways. He may lead you any 2 of those ways if He chooses. He may lead you any 3 of those 5 ways. He may lead you any 4 of those 5 ways. And if God so chooses, God could lead you at all 5 at one time. But now listen carefully. He does not have to give you all 5 at one time. Any one of them or any combination of them would be sufficient. But are you listening? If whatever you start to do violates one of those 5 things, it's not God's will. If you don't have His promise, it's not His will. If His providence doesn't open the door, it's not His will. If it violates a principle, it's not His will. If there's been no prayer, it's not His will. If there's no peace, it's not His will. Should I buy a house? Should I buy a car? Should I get another job? Should I go to college? Should I marry this person? Those five principles will work in every situation. You just have to realize that you cannot violate either one of those and have the will of God in your life. Now, if that's not sufficient, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 14 and look at verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. Look what the Bible says. Romans 14, verse 23. Here is another principle. This is in addition to those five, but listen to it. Romans 14, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Now here's the part you need. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you cannot do what you want to do or go where you want to go, in faith, God says, don't do it. It's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here's my counsel to every young person. Here's my counsel to every old person. If in doubt, don't. If in doubt, don't. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If there is any question in your mind, don't. If someone's pushing you for an answer, say no. It is always easier later on to change a no to a yes than it is a yes to a no. So when in doubt, just don't. There's one other principle I'm going to give you. And that's Proverbs 16, verse 3. God says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And I will tell you this. I have been in a lot of churches in this country. And I have been to some before I ever got there. I knew exactly what I was going to preach. I knew that's what God would have me to preach. I knew it. But there have also been some places I've gone. I didn't know where to start. I didn't know where to end. And it wasn't that I didn't have anything to preach. I had too much to preach. I just couldn't preach everything. But I knew that I had to give something. And here's what I would do. I would say, Lord, I know that You honor Your word. And that is the main thing that You want taught, Your word. And Lord, unless You give me further illumination, I'm going to preach from this passage right here. And I would do it. Because the Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And you invariably, people come up to me afterwards and say, Brother Weaver, that is exactly the message that we needed. That's exactly it. Why? Here are the principles of the Word of God. Do not go by your feelings. Do not go by your emotions. Feelings change. Emotions change. God's principles never change. Period. And what did He say? Listen to this again. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You have an obligation, you have a duty, you have a responsibility to understand the will of God in every area of your life. And if you will take these principles and apply them, you may know the will of God in every situation. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We're so thankful that Thou hast said that we're not to be unwise in Your will, but we are to be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Help us to do it tonight, Lord. Help us to learn to apply this word in our everyday life. And help us, Father, to live for Thee and to love Thee and to glorify Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen and amen.